Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah in chapter number 44. Jeremiah and chapter number 44. We are at the very final two messages of this series of the book of Jeremiah. That what we've done is we've taken the life and ministry of Jeremiah and we've placed it inside of chronological order, or the order that it happened in history. We understand that the book of Jeremiah is not placed into chronological order, that it is placed in a logical type of order. As we find ourselves in Jeremiah 44, someone may be saying, this is the end of the series? Yes, because we've already covered the chapters beforehand because they happened earlier in history. But now we're at the tail end of it. To catch you up on where we're at, that Jeremiah has been preaching for almost 40 years. That he has preached through five kings. He has preached through the reign of Josiah, Jehoiaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And because of the disobedience of the people, because they would not recognize God as being God and be obedient to that God, to turn to him, that God brought destruction upon Jerusalem. He brought it down upon the people for the purpose that he wanted to turn them to himself. And that was the whole purpose of the whole time, that God is not destroying because he's being mean or because it's not fair and he wants to get back at them, but he's doing it for the purpose that he's waking them up saying, return unto me, return unto me. Well, Jerusalem was destroyed. Many of the people were hauled away into Babylon and scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. That all that was left was a poor remnant. And Jeremiah chose to stay with the remnant and try to minister, to try to be a servant to them. What we saw last time is the people came up to Jeremiah and said, preacher, we want to know what God's will. What should we do? And whatever God tells us, we'll do. And so Jeremiah said, all right, you mean that? They said, yes. He said, all right, I'll go pray. And so he spent some time with the Lord and came back and said, all right, here's what God said. Stay here. You stay here in Jerusalem. You stay here in Judea. You stay here and you submit to authority. You stay here and do what you're supposed to do. You stay here and serve God and it will be well with you. And the people said, nuh-uh. Your preacher boy told you to say that. We're not listening to you. We're going to Egypt. And then those crazy people took Jeremiah with them and said, we can't go without the preacher. So they took the preacher and dragged him somewhere where the preacher said, don't go. In fact, God was pretty adamant, says, do not go into Egypt. And they said, nuh-uh, like little kids, nuh-uh. That's not what God said. And so they ignored the message, they ignored God's word, they ignored the preacher, and they dragged him to Egypt. And that's where we find him here. Of course, we told you what the end of the story is that Jeremiah preached a message they did not like. And they said, we're tired of the preacher, and so they stoned him and killed him. So that's how Jeremiah ends. Now we find ourselves in between that time. They're in Egypt right now in Jeremiah 44. They haven't killed Jeremiah yet. But now Jeremiah is preaching to them and explaining what is going on. And once again, telling them and getting in a conversation with these people. So if you don't mind, let's look and see these disobedient people in Egypt interacting with the preacher now. And let's see what God has to say concerning the matter. So if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and look with me in Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, and notice with me in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tephanes and at Noph in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are in desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I send unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, and ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because I will set my face against you for evil and cut off all Judah, I will take the remnant of Judah and that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, that they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they shall return into the land of Judah, and to which they have a desire to return, to dwell there, for none shall return, but such as shall escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing that goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offering unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we have plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, that we wanted all things and had been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, we did make cakes to worship her and pour out offerings unto her without our men. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, and to the women, and to all the people that had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And it came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could do no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse and without inhabitant as it is this day. Because ye have burned incense and because ye have sinned against the Lord and because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore, this evil has happened unto you as it is this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. And ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all of Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall be no more named in the mouth of any man of Judah and all of the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch for them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know the word whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, that saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a powerful phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 44? Jeremiah chapter 44, and notice with me in verse number 28. Jeremiah 44 and verse 28, notice the phrase, shall know whose words shall stand. Shall know whose words shall stand. And with the Lord's help, let's go ahead and go to him and let's talk to him now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that you are a real God, that you've proven yourself real. You show yourself real. And as we're talking to you, we're not just talking to air. We're not just wasting time, but we're talking to a real God who hears us and loves us. And that you're a God who is deserving of all worship, of all honor, of all praise. I'm asking now as we deal with the subject here, seeing how powerful you are, that we would see you high, holy, and lifted up. That we would see you as you are and see how important this is, that whose word shall stand, that you would always vindicate your word, that your word will never return void. As we come up to you, I understand that I must be dead to self. I must be filled with your spirit. I must have your power. It must be you that does this now. I'm asking that you would put your power, that you would put your presence, you would put your Holy Spirit upon this place now. And that you would show yourself God and that we would be drawn to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, once again, the context of it is that the Jewish people have fled the destroyed Judah. And they have fled to Egypt because they figured that life would be there. They said, well, we can't stay in this destroyed place. Let's go somewhere and have our problems taken care of. And their problems were not going to be taken care of. God says it's going to follow them. It's going to be after them. And so they ignored the preacher, especially when they said, preacher, tell us what we should do. And Jeremiah said, God says, stay here. Nuh-uh. And they left and they didn't want to listen to God's word. Now they're in Egypt once again. And God sends the prophet Jeremiah and says, you need to go warn him again. You need to tell him that I'm very displeased. You need to tell him what the problem is in the very first place, where the root problem is. And so he did. Now remember that Egypt is always a picture of the world. That is, we're covering the literal idea of the historical thing. We also understand that there is a principle here that Egypt is the picture of the world. And how often that people, when things get hard, instead of turning to God, they turn to the world. They want to the world's music. They want the world's Hollywood television movies. They want the world to make them feel better. They run to the world rather than running to God. Instead of getting the problem fixed, they hide and soak themselves into the world to stay away and ignore what God told them in the first place. And so the judgment's still coming. They're just trying to ignore what is happening. Instead of getting right, they're trying to drown out that voice of conviction, the voice of the Holy Spirit upon them, so that way they feel like they could function. But we understand that this is a conversation. This is something God is giving to go ahead and say, whose word shall stand, mine or yours? And we know that God's word will always prove itself correctly. As we examine this, let's see the passage here and get a better understanding that first of all, we see God's word clearly disobeyed. God's word clearly disobeyed. Notice with me again in verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning the Jews that dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tahpenes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth in them. Why? Because of the wickedness which they have committed. Notice this phrase, to provoke me to anger. Now you'll see this word, provoke me to anger, all throughout there, out this passage that he says, provoke me to anger, verse 8, provoke me to anger. It goes on several different times. It talks about provoking to anger. What does this deal with? The word provoke to anger carries the idea of taking a rod or a stick and putting it inside of a cage with an animal and poking that animal. Now, that animal in a cage is already dangerous enough, but to take a stick and to poke it, and to poke it, and to poke it, you know what's going to happen is that that animal inside of the cage will have a reaction. It will respond back. It will not take that long. And the action that the people have been doing to God has been provoking him. Poke, 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 poke. And they're like, he's not going to do anything. He's not going to do anything. Poke, poke. And it's not like they're just ignoring God. They are taking a stick and provoking him. Poke, 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 poke. It's almost like having a brother and sister. And to see, let's do an experiment. Let's see how long that little sister can provoke that big sister without consequences. It may take some time. It may be a short time. But there will be a reaction if it continues on. Well, you understand there's a God who's very, very patient, but he will respond if people keep poking, 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 provoking him, provoking him, provoking him, provoking him, provoking him to anger. Now, that's a powerful statement that these people have been provoking God to anger. Now, what is it that is provoking him to anger? Notice verse 3. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to me to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Now, God says, what is this that's been provoking me? Well, the root cause of it is that they have been serving other gods. They've been turning to other gods. They've been looking to other gods. And this has been provoking God. It's been provoking him because there is only one true living God. There is not many gods. There is one big G God. There is one living God. But yet these people would turn to other little G gods for answers. They've been looking for these other gods because the bottle has all the answers. It's in the bottom of it. that drugs have the answers, that television have the answers, that all of these other things have the answers. They've been looking to all these other things. Now, we understand that in the medical career field, that whenever a doctor is treating a patient, he should not just treat the symptoms. He should treat the problem. But we understand with the problem are many symptoms. May I give an example? Let's say that you say, I have a headache. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take an aspirin. You understand that the aspirin is taking care of the symptom. That you are not having a headache because you lack aspirin in your life. That all you're doing is treating the symptom. Well, we understand that the problem of these folks is that they have not been serving God. They've been serving other gods. And because of that root problem, they have the other symptoms that come out. And the symptoms are evil in themselves, but the root cause is that they have not been looking towards God. That because when they knew God, they worshiped him not as God, and they went and did different things. But that is the root cause. That is the problem, is that they did not notice, worship, see God. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 4. Howbeit I, that's God, sent unto you all my servants the prophets. They sent preachers and rising up early and sending them. Meaning that he didn't do it late. That God has been sending preacher after preacher trying to get them early and trying to say, warning them, serve God. God is real. Look at him. Look at him. God is high and holy and lifted up. Look at God. Look at God. Look at God. And every time they've ignored the preachers, they've ignored the people who've been trying to deliver his word. And notice this, howbeit I send unto you my servants, the preachers, rising up early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Now, normally a Baptist preacher would put a period there, close his Bible and preach about whatever abominable sin he thinks of at that moment. But we need to find the context. What is this abominable thing? Now, we understand that God has called many things abominable, and there are many other sins that we could go on. But we don't want to name our pet sins. We want to see, what does the Bible say is this abominable thing? What is this thing that is considered an abomination of God? Verse number 5. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, and to burn incense unto other gods. What is this abominable thing that continued to happen? That they served other gods. That God was not number one in their life. You know, we still struggle with that today. That God is not the only thing in our life. He is not the preeminence. That oftentimes we may put work that is more important than God. That it may be that our family is more important than God. Money is more important than God. Our habits, our hobbies, other things. That when we do that, when we have something else that takes the place of God, God says is an abomination. This is the abominable thing. Why? Because he's God. Who created all of the universe? God did. Who created you? God did. Who is worthy of all praise, all adoration? It's not because God is an egomaniac. It is because he is worthy of all worship. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy because he is God. And there is only one God. But when we turn around and say, there's something else more important than God, that provokes him. That is an abomination because there is only one God. Let me tell you, your Facebook cannot answer your prayers. Your cell phone cannot do miracles for you. Your money that you make can only provide as long as God allows it to provide. He's the one who stretches it out. He's the one who makes it. That your money is useless if God doesn't touch it. The Bible talks about in a different passage in the book of Habakkuk or Haggai that people say they make money just to put it in pockets full of holes. That it seems like every time I make money, it's just gone. And it just, I don't get a hold on to it. You know, that's a judgment of God. God saying, hey, look, I'm the one you need to pay attention to. I'm the one that's real. I'm here. The abomination, the abominable thing, the worst thing we could ever do is not to recognize God. May I take you to the words of Jesus? That someone came up to Jesus one day and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength, with everything that you have. So let me pose to you a logical question. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your power, with all your strength, with all you have, what is the greatest sin we can commit? Not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength. You understand? That is the abominable thing. If the greatest commandment is to love God with everything we have, the greatest sin we can commit, the abominable thing, is not to love God with all of our heart, with all of our strength. You understand? Why? Because there is only one God. He is the most powerful God. He is the mighty God. He is a living Savior. He is alive today. And he's the one that we should run to when we need help, because he can answer us. Your television cannot answer your prayers. The bottle cannot solve your problems. It is God that we must run to. But the people have been refusing to look at God. They've been serving false gods purposely, intentionally. I don't want to go to church. I'd rather do this. I don't want to listen to God's word. I'd rather do this. And they purposely decided they didn't want to serve God. And every time they went to something else to solve their problems, it's provoking God. Provoke, provoke, provoke. You know, that is the whole problem of the Israelite people throughout the Old Testament. We may see the symptoms and their actions that become of the symptoms of lying and cheating and stealing and robbing and wickedness. But the root cause of it, the root problem, is that they did not want to serve God. That they did not want to have God as their God. Notice as it goes on. It continues on. And notice in verse 10. This is powerful. They are not humbled. Even to this day. Neither have they feared. Nor walked in my law. Nor in my statutes that I have set before you. And before your fathers. That it said that God brought judgment. And it didn't even cross their mind. That said, hey, you know what? Maybe I should like do what God tells me to do. That was the whole purpose of destroying Jerusalem, for everyone to wake up and say, you know what? Maybe God's not happy. Maybe I should find out what he wants. And it didn't even cross their mind. They're like, it's not for us. I know we need to go get comfort somewhere else. They missed the whole point that God is real. Serve him. And they missed it. And they missed it. And God has sent preachers. He has Jeremiah there who's delivering the message. And they're like, nah, we don't want to do that. What do you need to do? God loves you. And it's, again, it's purposeful. We don't want to do what the Bible says. We don't care what the Bible says. It's not for me. What more do you need? And they're missing it all. And so we see, first of all, God's word clearly disobeyed. God's word clearly disobeyed. Which now brings us, if you don't mind, to the second thing, that not only God's word clearly disobeyed, but we also see God's word curiously denied. God's word curiously denied. Notice with me in verse number 15. So again, all up to verse 14, Jeremiah has been saying, there's only one God, serve him. This is the whole thing, and you're provoking God. Just turn to him, turn to him. So let's see how the people respond. Jeremiah spent all this time saying, there's only one God, serve him, serve him, serve him. So how do the people respond? Do they say, you know what, preacher? You are right, we are wrong, let us get right. Let's see how they respond. Verse number 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word which thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken. And that's pretty bold. Preacher, I don't care what you say, we're not going to do it. That's awful. Preacher, I know that you said we need to read our Bible, but yeah, not for me. Preacher, I know that you said that the Bible says to assemble, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of such is. The Bible says that every time the Bible or church is open, you should be there. That doesn't really mean that. It's not for me. You know, you name a commandment, you name something in the Bible, it's not for us. No, notice what is going on. Verse 17. For we will certainly do whatsoever thing that cometh out of our own mouth. Basically, they said, we're going to do what we want to do. Notice as it goes on. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto her. Notice this Queen of Heaven. This Queen of Heaven is mentioned in verse 17. It's mentioned in verse 18. It's mentioned in verse number 19. It's mentioned in verse number 25. And it goes on. This Queen of Heaven is mentioned all throughout the Bible. And it is a very important thing. If you don't mind, may I give a quick history lesson explaining where this Queen of Heaven came from? This concept came back all the way from the beginning of the Bible and to a man by the name of Nimrod, who literally outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no single man who has had a great influence on all of history like Nimrod. Now, this is usually a message when I talk about Nimrod, I get a lot of hate mail. So, you know, it is what it is, but I'm going to tell you the history and tell you what the Bible says, all right? So Nimrod is mentioned in Genesis chapter number 10, and he sees his works in Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod is the first picture of the Antichrist. In history, he is the first world dictator, the first world empire. That Nimrod is the one under his leadership that he built the Tower of Babel. Now, you may be familiar with the Tower of Babel, that God says, you need to scatter throughout the land, reproduce and multiply. And the people said, we will not. And it was under Nimrod that he gathered the people together. And he knew that if he was going to keep the people together, he had to give them a common cause. Let's build this temple together. In order for them to rebel against God, he had to provide a false religion. And it was Nimrod who first provided the first false religion. Now, you go back to Cain and say, what about Cain? Well, Cain didn't have a false religion. He knew who God was. He was just disobedient to it. But it was Nimrod who provided the people a false religion. And this false religion has scattered all throughout history. That Nimrod himself was now worshipped as the sun god. And his legend has scattered throughout history. We know him as Zeus in Greek. We know him as Jupiter in Roman. We know him as Ra. You go to any other religion and it all comes through him that he is the father. He is the sun god. He is the one to be worshipped. Well, he had a good wicked wife by the name of Samaritus. And Samaritus was there with him. And when Nimrod died, she carried on and she made sure he was deified. But sometime after he died, she came expecting. Well, she had to explain how she came expecting. So she told everyone it was by immaculate conception, or a term that means that she had the baby without having any action to go along with it. And she said that this was Nimrod reincarnated. And guess what? She was now the mother of God. The baby was born, and the baby was born as Tammuz. And of course, everyone celebrated his birth. It was a big deal. Which, by the way, you want to know his birthday? December 24th. And there was a big celebration of Yule logs, which honored Nimrod, how he died in a fire. Said I get hay mail now. And that Tammuz died at age 40. And that Tammuz, because he lived at age 40, you'll see in the Bible there's a thing called the weeping of Tammuz. This is 40 days that the people set aside to live pure, holy lives, that they would give up something like meat or cigarettes or drinking for 40 days, and in preparation to celebrate Nimrod's resurrection. And that when when Tammuz was born, it was the idea that Nimrod had risen again, and and that the weeping of Tammuz is now carried on. It is now called Lent. Of course, we as Baptist people do not celebrate it, but that weeping of Tammuz has now become Lent inside of the Catholic religion. In addition, that Samaritus herself was worshipped as the Mother of God. Of course, many people are familiar with the Catholic picture of Madonna and Child, of the mother holding the son, and they have the halos. You know, that same exact picture and the same exact pose shows up in India, shows up in Egypt, shows up in Babylon. And that carries through the idea of this unholy trinity of the son the God the Father and the resurrected Son and the Son's mother being worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. Of course, we could see that as it's gone even into other Christian religions and mixed up. But you understand, this is where it all comes from. Now, we have a risen Savior who was died and rose again. That we know that Satan is always a counterfeiter, and he has provided a counterfeit, and he has mixed what the Bible says with this other things and has confused so many different people. And so these people worshiped the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. And instead of worshiping God himself, they chose to worship the Mother of God. And they figured that the Mother of God would answer their prayers. That the Mother of God would be the one who gave them the answers. It was the Mother of God who gave them the hope. Notice as we go on and see in verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever cometh forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out a drink offering unto her, as we have done in our fathers, and our kings, and our princes, and our Judah. Now it goes on, it talks about the Queen of Heaven. It says to pour out drink offerings. It says that several times, verse 19, and we did make her cakes and worship. By the way, that is also put into our religions today, that you put out a drink offering of milk and you make some cookies and you put them up there. And then the God who knows everything and is everywhere at once will come up and give you presents. You see, this all trickles in. This all comes up. In fact, Jeremiah talks about having a tree that's decorated with silver and gold and worship to this Queen of Heaven and to worship this coming up. Like I said, this is where I get a lot of hate mail, but I'm just telling you what history says. This is history. This isn't my opinion. You could look it up yourself and find all of this stuff. But you understand there's a mixture of this. And the people want to worship this Queen of Heaven. And they want to offer the drinks. They want to worship their God, their way. And all it's doing is provoking God as they're worshiping these other gods. It's provoking the real God of Heaven over and over and over. Notice, if you don't mind, once again in verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings into her, we have wanted all things and been consumed by the sword and by the famine. They said, Jeremiah, we will not obey your God. We're tired of your God. You understand that before you started preaching that we should worship God, we were happy. We were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. We were giving drink offerings. We were doing our Weeping of Tammuz. We were doing all of this other, and we were happy. And when we stopped worshiping them, when you told us that we can't go celebrate these things anymore. By the way, Semiratus name in history, I told you about the Nimrod, that he was Ra, he was Jupiter, he was Zeus, that Semiratus was known as Aphrodite, known as Venus. She was known as Mary. She was also known as Ishtar, which of course we get our holiday of Easter, that she was the fertility goddess that was represented by an egg to represent all of it. And you know, people mix that together today. And according to the Bible, it provokes them because they're not worshiping the real God. You say, why'd you have to put that in there again? Well, I'm just trying to say, this is how important, how it's assimilated all throughout history. And it's mixed through things. And the people said, when you told us that we shouldn't worship this way, when we stopped worshiping Easter, when we stopped worshiping, by the way, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, not Easter, by the way. Okay, good. I'm getting lots of hate mail, I can tell. But anyways, that when we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, when you told us we're not supposed to do it, then everything fell apart and everything was horrible. And you just, it would be better. We want to go back to when we were worshiping the way that we wanted to. And everything was better. Everything was not better, by the way. And they're saying we refuse to obey because we liked how things were before the preacher started getting involved. Before the preacher started saying that there's only one God in heaven. Before the preacher said that God said do it this way. Before the preacher opened up the Bible and said all of this. We were happier and we were better off. And we want to go back to that way. That was the answer they got when Jeremiah says, you're provoking God. We don't care. We want to go back to the way we were. But you're making God upset. We don't care. We want to worship the way that we worship, not what you say. We don't care what the Bible says. We're going to do things our own way. And that's not going to work out well. And so we can see that God's word was clearly disobeyed. We could see God's word was curiously denied that. Why in the world would you, in the midst of all of this, say, we're just not going to worship God. We want to go back to how things were. Why would you? That's a mind-boggling. It's curious. But it now brings us to the last thing here. That God's words challenge declared. That God put a challenge on his word. He said, God's word challenge is declared. Notice, if you don't mind, as we fast forward to verse number 29. Starting at verse 20, Jeremiah answers the people. And he gives this big, long answer. But let's get to the summary of all of this for time's sake, if you don't mind. Notice with me in verse 28. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. We know, as we're taking this in chronological order, this is pretty much the last words that Jeremiah said. Jeremiah's last words was, we'll find out whose word shall stand. When it's all said and done, will it be your God's, your way, or will God's word stand true? You understand, God's word will remain true. Now, if we're going to wrap this up, how do we apply this? How do we understand this? You understand that the main problem is how we worship God. The main problem is that we don't worship God the way that he says. We want to worship God the way that we want to. And that as we tie it into God's word, literally, how you treat the Bible is how you treat God. How you treat the Bible is how you treat God. If you say, this is God's word, and I will obey it, you are worshiping him because this is God's word. You're saying, I honor him. Whatever the Bible says, I'm going to do. But if you go, nah, I don't like that. I don't think that's right. I want to do it my own way. That is how you treat God. When you cast away God's word, you are disrespecting God. When you say, I want to do things my own way, you are making something else God rather than God. Who is God? Is God the God of heaven? Or is your television, your phone, your time, is that God? What is more important than you obeying the Bible? Than you listening to the Bible? Than you trying to say, I want to learn more about God. You know how you learn more about God? By reading the Bible. That's God's revelation of himself. And so it comes to the idea now, whose word will stand? When we obey the Bible, we honor God. When we disobey the Bible, we dishonor God. It just comes down to the idea, how do you respect God's word? Because God says in the book of Psalms, there's only one thing that God has placed above his name, and that is his word. His word shall stand. His word shall not return void. His word shall go forth and accomplish that what he set forth. God's word shall stand because God is a God who's alive. And it comes down to the idea, when God's word is presented to us, do we obey or we disobey? When we obey, it is because of our worship of God. Everything we do in our life is because of our worship of God. I don't stand up here and preach in order to get God's favor. I stand up in here and preach because of what God has done for me already. I do it out of my worship of him. But when we come down to say, I don't care what the Bible says, I want it my own way, it is because of our lack of worship to God. That we've determined we're more right than the Bible. You understand, this is dangerous ground. And it all centers on the one thing. What is the Israelites, the Hebrews people's problem the whole time? It's because they did not want to worship God. In the New Testament, what is all the people's problem? It is because they don't want to worship God. Romans chapter 1 is very clear that before someone has a public fall, they start with a private failing. That before anyone falls, let's say a preacher, you hear a preacher that did something wrong, embezzled money, had a sexual sin. Before they had a public fall, it started with a private failing. It started with them not reading their Bible. It started with them having a good face, but being dead inside because they haven't been communing. They haven't been worshiping God. You understand, any of us are capable of anything at any time. And that the only thing that keeps us right is our worship of him. To stay close to him. You understand that when we're not the parent we ought to be, it is because of our lack of worship of God. when we're not the employee we ought to be, it is because of our lack of worship of God. When we're having the attitude problem, it's because we're not worshiping God as he should at that specific time. It all declares who is God. You understand why I don't steal from work? It is because God is God, and I know I want to be pleasing to him. You know why I'm honest in the books? It is because of who God is. You know why I don't cheat on my test? It is because of my worship of him. You understand, this worship of him is the main thing. You understand that when you're following after Christ, you don't need a rule book. You will automatically do what is right when you're following after him. So the simple thing for the Christian life is not all these rules of do's and don'ts and you need to do this and you need to do this. It's the idea, are you following Christ? And if you're following after him, you automatically do what is right because of your worship of him. And any time that we choose to sin, it is because of our lack of worship to him at that specific time. You see, this is such a big deal. And God is making a big deal here. And he sums it up. That we will find out whose word shall stand, mine or yours. We know that God's word will stand because he is a living God. I know that this is a little bit harder message for a Sunday morning, but it is still appropriate because we have a living Savior who is alive. Our God is real. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.